that last song, that is kind of Ashley's, like, signature song in my world. And what an amazing song to end with as we begin to walk the cross, to the cross with our Lord tonight. And we have been in John 19. And we're going to do things a little bit differently tonight, if you will give me permission to do that. Every year, for me, as I begin to walk the process of Holy Week and really begin to meditate on what the Lord has done on my behalf, I do it a different way every year. Sometimes I look at all the Gospels. Sometimes I just focus on one specific area. And this year, what I wanted us to do together is to look at the seven statements of Jesus on the cross. There are three of those statements in John 19, and the rest are in Matthew and Luke. And so we're going to be jumping tonight, if you'll give me permission for us to jump, because I really want us to look at what he spoke on our behalf. And once again, the magnificence of his glory in the midst of suffering, and how he always looked to others, and he always looked to take care of others. And that is magnificent to me as I have been studying that and walking through that. And just, you know, every year I'm like, God, I will never be able to fully grasp the pain and the suffering and literally what you have done for us. But help me just get a glimpse of it and teach me from year to year as I come before the throne, and just in my way of showing gratitude towards you. And so he slowly opens our eyes, or at least my eyes, to those things as I study his word. But I want us to kind of come up to where we are on this. Pilate, as you know from last week when we were together, sees nothing wrong with Jesus. He believes that he is an innocent man. He questions several times why he was being placed on trial. But what I want us to understand is that Jesus literally was beaten and flogged twice. Once before he was ever sentenced, and then whenever he was sentenced to death a second time. Those floggings, they used whips that had metal and stones on the end. It would rip the skin. It oftentimes would rip the organs of the body. Most people did not survive the floggings, and our Lord survived to accomplish his work and his task. And whenever I think about that, I was speaking with Christina earlier tonight, that it hurts my heart, and I'm one of them too, but it hurts my heart so greatly that as Christians, who my prayer is that we continually hope to mature in our faith, we can't do one small thing that is a sacrifice or a suffering. We quit. We stop. We say it hurts too bad. And yet our Lord went through two floggings that for most people die through that process, because he had the will and the desire to accomplish the task. And even tonight, whenever it rained, and I knew that the rain would keep many people home, I just thought, oh God, when will we learn? He gives us very small things to learn from, for us to push through, for us to lean into. But most of the time we go, it's too hard, or I'm too uncomfortable, or I don't want to give up that time. And we never learn, and it makes my heart hurt, because he pushes us through for a reason. All three of my kids right now are going through situations in their life that God is literally calling them at 11, 16, and 17, and it might be confusing for them right now. He is calling them to push through, to lean in, to suffer for now, because the end result is joy beyond measure. The end result is strengthening of our faith. And so as we look at this tonight, my prayer is that we will look and say, God, what is it that you're calling me to do? And I will push through. I will lean in on you. I will trust you through that process. And don't just quit. Several weeks ago, we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside, not so that we can say, okay, I quit, I give up, the race is too hard, but to literally give us the strength to push us through to run the race. And so every time we go through situations, don't give in to it. Push through it, as we see our Lord is doing tonight. Okay, so we see him, and he's going through this, and Pilate is telling the Jews to sacrifice to take him themselves to crucify, which we know that the Jewish law would not allow them to do that. And it's real interesting in this scripture in John 19 that we're not going to go heavy into, but whenever they say, you know, he's basically the reason that we want to crucify him is for blasphemy, because he says that he is the Son of God. And if you look in scripture, I want you to go back and look at this tonight, because that really piques Pilate's interest and brings even more fear into him. Now, Pilate is not a Christian. He is a pagan, and he believes in many gods, and the children of many gods. And so he was already, as we saw last week, so concerned and in so much fear, and he goes and says, "Who are you?" Because he knew that he was this man and this deity, and because he believed in gods, not the one true God, that's why he began to question that. He was like, "Who are you really?" And Jesus became silent at that moment. And I love that, because there are times in our life that Jesus becomes silent with us. And just like with Pilate, Jesus had already told him the truth. He'd already told him who he was. And Pilate did not believe. And whenever he comes back, he is silent. There's often times when Jesus gives us truth, when we study of the Word of God and we are not obedient to it and we deny it, God is going to be silent to us. And he's not going to give us any more, because he's already given us truth and we're not doing anything with it. Amen? And so we see that happening here with Pilate. And so Jesus goes out to be crucified. And I want us to pick it up here and look at, once he gets there, scripture says that the cross was too heavy. It was custom for them to carry their own beam and carry it out, those that could even handle the flogging. And with Jesus, he had someone come alongside to carry it for him. We don't know if he was too weak at that point, but we know that the Roman soldiers had a man come and carry it for him and take him out to the cross and whenever he was nailed out there. And so I want us to look after all of this, which I have gone so quickly through it, but I want you to go and read 19, and I want you to look at the Gospels of the beatings that he went through for your and my behalf, because he wanted to finish and complete and accomplish so that you and I could have a relationship with God. But after all of that, this is what is magnificent to me, is what he speaks on the cross. And there are seven times that he speaks. It's known as the seven words of the cross. And the first three are speaking to others. He looks to others first. The fourth one, which is that middle one of the seven, it's his relationship with the Father, which we're going to look at. And then the last three spoken words are to himself and what is happening with himself. And so let's look at these. First one is in Luke 23. So if you will go to Luke 23, it's verse 34. This is the first three of Jesus speaking to others. And in Luke 23:34, this is what it says. This is once he's up on the cross, and he has two condemned men on both sides of him. And people are mocking them at this time, and people are laughing at him, because the sign above him, they always put a sign above all the crucifixions to say what they had been condemned of, and his says King of the Jews. And they are mocking that, and they are yelling at him to bring himself down. And at that point he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done." And I love this. All of scripture, everything that is happening from this point, we were talking about, I think it's from like John 17 on, is to fulfill scripture. And he fulfills it over and over and over again. And these first words that he speaks to his father, they are being fulfilled of Isaiah 53:12, and this is what Isaiah 53:12 says. Because he bore out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, which he had the two condemned men on both sides, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor, the transgressor. This Isaiah 53:12 verse is just a magnificent passage of the picture of what the bearing of our sins has done for our behalf, for the behalf of the whole world, not just the Israelites, but for the whole world, and what he has accomplished. This death takes the place of the judgment of God's wrath for our sins. It's the payment of those sins, and it literally opens up a way for us to have a relationship with God, which we're going to be seeing later tonight, of what he has done. So he bore our sins on the cross, and he continually interceded on our behalf. We talked about in John 17 how today his ministry is ministry of intercession. And as a daughter of the King, God is speaking your name. Jesus is speaking your name to God on your behalf and the things that you are going through. Here on the cross, he is interceding for those who did not know. And he says, forgive them. It's amazing to me, after he has been beaten by these people, after he's been laughed at by these people, he continues to intercede on their behalf to the Father. And I just think of how many times I have let God down, how many times I have mocked him by my actions. How many times I've trampled over the cross because of the things that I have denied. And yet he intercedes on my behalf. Y'all, I've worked real hard tonight to not cry. I know I cried a couple of weeks ago because I get emotional over this. And so I'm going to ask once again for your grace tonight if I begin to weep, because I am amazed what my Savior has done for me. And I do not deserve it. He says here in Scripture, he says, for they know not what they do. And what I want us to understand here is he is not in any way saying that ignorance is the basis of forgiveness. He is not speaking that here. And he is not in any way saying that those who sinned against Jesus at this time in any way are automatically forgiven. They still are responsible for their actions of what is happening here. But he is speaking towards how they fully do not understand the evilness of crucifying the righteous one, the holy one, the Messiah. And that is what he is speaking here whenever he says forgiven. They literally are ignorant. What they do does not justify in any way their actions, but they literally could not fully understand. We understand this side of the cross. And so Jesus is speaking here of that. And what I want us to understand is even in the Old Testament, if you go back into the Old Testament, God made a way for intentional sin and unintentional sin. There were different sacrifices that were given towards that, because you and I know many times when we blatantly sin. But it's just like Amy Noble said a couple of weeks ago, there are times that we are just in our ignorance. We sin on a continual basis and we do not know it. And Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But that does not mean that we can just play the ignorant card the rest of our life. Amen? That does not mean that grace is just going to cover you. Just go do it because it's going to feel great tonight and tomorrow you'll be forgiven. That is not what this scripture is saying. The more you learn truth, the more that it is presented to you and you hear it with your ears and you know it, the more you are responsible for that. And so he's not speaking to that. I had a friend tell me a couple of weeks ago, amazing to me, and this is where my heart hurts for every one of us because we are not doing what God has called us to do. She did not become a Christian until she was in college. She did not grow up in a Christian home. She did not go to church. She had a Christian grandmother, and she learned John 3:16 as a child, did not know what it meant, but her grandmother spoke it to her over and over and over again. That is the one verse that she knew, ignorant to the rest of truth and who Jesus Christ is. And as a college student, she came to know Jesus Christ, and she began to follow the lead of other Christians that should have been mature in their faith. And she sinned day after day after day because she literally did not know that the actions that she were taking was sin in the Word of God. Because she was watching others and they were doing it. Blatant sin. But what we can stand on is the hope of the scripture whenever he says, Father, forgive her. She does not know what she is doing. She was ignorant to truth. And I love it now because she can by grace accept that her past sins have been removed. But what just made me sick to my stomach was people like you and I who know better, who know the Word of God, are leaving young Christians, are leading people who still do not know Jesus Christ yet astray, and we will be judged for that. I will be judged for that. You know better. Breaks my heart. But this verse also to me just gives me great hope as I studied this. Of those who I'm praying for who still do not know Jesus Christ. It gives me great hope for those who still have not heard the name of Jesus because of where they live in remote places. It gives me hope that one day that they will come to the realization of their ignorance and their blindness and their life in darkness that has been exposed to light and they have accepted and embraced the name of Jesus. It gives me hope. Because their sins have been forgiven. Amen. I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. He speaks towards this. This is what he says. I thank Jesus who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, you put whatever sin you want to put in there for yourself of your past. And he says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the deserving and full acceptance of who Jesus Christ is, the faith and the love that are in Christ. And he says that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost of sinners, Melissa Shaver, the foremost of sinners, in me, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Amen and amen. But you know what else this verse does for me whenever I study this? Is that once again, over and over and over again, Jesus sets the example for us. And he tells us to pray for our enemies. And he tells us to love them. In Luke 6:35, he said this to his disciples, but love your enemies and do good, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And we see that displayed as he lays on the cross. And he intercedes on their behalf. And you and I many times won't even speak the name of our enemy. You need to forgive as God has forgiven you. Amen. And you need to speak the name of your enemies and you need to pray on their behalf. And you need to be kind and not expect anything in return. Most probably you might get a slap in the face and you take it. And then I want you to go down to Luke 23:39 through 43. This is the second thing that he speaks. As these criminals are on both sides, it says one of the criminals, the word criminal here means to use the use of violence to the point of killing. And so most probably these criminals are criminals who have murdered. And they were hanged, railed at him, and saying, "Are you not the cross? Save yourself and us." This bitterness of this spewing of this criminal. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have it justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Once again, he thinks only of those around him until the last moment you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. This word paradise here, it means heaven. We see it in Revelation 2:7, and we see it in 2 Corinthians 12:3. It's the dwelling place of God. It's the eternal place of righteousness. And so he's between these two men. Once again, that's fulfilling Isaiah 53:12 that we just read. And I just wondered as I studied this, what made one say yes to the Lord, and what made the other one mock him? What made one be so humble and the other one had this rootedness of bitterness that was inside of him that just spewed at him? I am convinced that we all have choices in life, and we can either fully deny or fully embrace the grace of God. No excuses. There are so many times that we make excuses of why we can't have his grace, and we're just mocking him. Because truth says that we can fully receive it. We don't deserve it, but we can fully receive it. It's amazing to think about this, because every person who is introduced to Jesus Christ at that moment makes a choice. Pilate made a choice. He was incredibly weak. He allowed his peers, the people, the crowd, his position, and his status made him deny Jesus Christ. He knew in his heart that this man was deity. He had a choice to make. But then there's these others that whenever they hear, and in this case, whenever they see Jesus Christ, when they see Jesus Christ in you, because we know in Scripture that you display the glory of God because you are a daughter of the King. And there are people just like this criminal that embrace him for who he is. And it's amazing to me to think about, because they have been given this freedom in life. They've been given life. And the bondage is gone. And there are so many people that deny Jesus Christ because they believe the lie of the enemy, who has done an incredibly great job of manipulating truth, of lying, and of making someone believe that they are imprisoned if they know Jesus Christ, whenever that is where full freedom is. It took a lot of courage for this thief. As he listened to people mocking, as he watched the other criminal appear, if you would call him, spewing bitterness at Jesus, it took a lot of courage for him to have faith in a dying king. It took courage. And Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." He was saved wholly by grace, the gift of God, totally undeserved. Whenever I studied this, I just think of the hope that we have. And many of you can testify here tonight of being with loved ones that at their deathbed came to know Jesus Christ. And he accepted them, and he loved them, and he said, "Enter into my peace and my joy and my blessing." But what makes me so sad for them is that they waited till that point. They never knew freedom, they never knew joy. They were rooted in bitterness and evil. They were an enemy of God the whole time they walked on this earth. And though I have joy with my friends whose family comes to know Jesus at that point, it saddens my heart. Was it our fault that they didn't come to know Jesus? Was it because we did not make him known to them? And then there's other people like me that was at my deathbed, at my spiritual deathbed, that came to embrace Jesus Christ. And he said, I give you full freedom, full forgiveness of all sin. It is fully renewed. You are renewed. You are a new creation. What is it that God is wanting to speak to us tonight as we study him on the cross? What is it that he is wanting to speak to others tomorrow? There are many who are dying on their deathbed spiritually right now that need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want you to turn to John 19, and this is the final speaking that he speaks to others before he comes into the wrath of God. John 19, 25 through 27. And so it says here, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that is John, the writer of this gospel, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I can't even imagine what Mary's going through right here as she witnessed the sacrifice of her son. But it took me back, and I want you to go back with me to Luke 2:25. And I know we're moving a lot, but it's so rich and it is so good. If you go back to Luke 2:25, I can only imagine her going back 30 years to this point, 33 years. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, who were Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles," that's you and me, "and for glory to your people Israel." And he says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him," being Jesus, "and Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed,'" and listen to this, "'and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed.'" The sword is being pierced into Mary's soul at this moment as she is watching her son be crucified. I have three children, as you guys know. I have two that were born at the time of Christmas. Caroline was born in November, and Joseph was born in September. But as many of you have heard me speak, he was a very sick baby. And so during Christmas, we were literally at home for the first 6 months and could not go anywhere. And so I spent Christmas at home with Joseph. But for both of those children, God taught me so much. And I just meditated on his word during that time of his birth. And I just remember looking at Joseph, who was so weak and so frail at that time, who just knew joy beyond measure. This child who was so sick always woke up smiling. Always woke up smiling. And I think I told y'all last week, whenever I would say the name of Jesus, he would just grin. He knew his Lord, because I believe the Holy Spirit was always already speaking a language to him that he understood. And I just remember holding him and just questioning, what did Mary feel when she held the Son of God in her hands? When he would giggle and make those baby sounds. And when she took him to the temple and Simeon came over him and said, the rise and the fall of Israel will be on this child. And the sword will pierce your soul. Her soul was being pierced. And if anyone could have spoken out at that moment and released him from that cross, she could have, as his mother, she could have said, he's crazy. He does not know what he speaks. She could have taken him down and completed the suffering that she was watching her child go through. And she stayed silent because she knew the deity of Christ. Amen. So when you suffer just a little, when it rains and you don't want to get wet, you remember what your Lord did for you. And you remember that his mother stood and suffered with him. I think that there's much more sacrifice that you and I can do on behalf of our Savior who did it all for us. Amen? You push through. You lean into him. You do not give up. But what I see here with Jesus is the responsibility that he had as a son. He was her child. He said, Mom, I'm going to take care of you. You know what? Scripture says she has four other sons. Some commentaries say that those sons were not believers yet. They did not become believers until after the resurrection. Jesus gave him to the beloved because he knew that he would care for his mom. He knew that he could handle and comfort this emotion that she was going. And Mom, you will be taken care of as a widow, which she was at this time. She's probably 40 or 50 years old. My age. I'm not 50 yet. My age. And he said, Mom, I will take care of you. You have not been forgotten. Reminds Melissa that I need to take care and honor my mom. She is mine to take care of as a widow. Who do you know as a widow that God is saying, come alongside and take care of their needs? Comfort them in their loss. It's an amazing revelation of Jesus fully understanding our humanity and our emotion and saying, I know what you're going through. We're going to look at a table talk right now, so if you'll look into your baskets. These first three statements Jesus made on the cross are directed towards others. And I want you to take time to reflect on what this means to you. As we've looked at these three things, talk about what it means to you, how it encourages you, how it gives you hope, and how it can help you prepare for Good Friday and for Resurrection Sunday.